Good morning, friends. This March 19th, 2023, it's time for a fireside chat. And yes, a fireside chat instead of a garden talk, because it's a chilly March 19th, 2023. And I haven't looked back from a meteorological standpoint at a month ago, but I feel like it was warmer in February than it is in March. And it kind of raises that how long till spring question. And, you know, we're blessed and thankful to have warm houses and warm hearths and warm water and coffee and all that to not have any particularly perilous problem with the weather. But as Jean got up a few minutes ago, she's like, I'm ready for it to be spring. And we may have nips of our azaleas and dogwoods and whatnot. And, you know, it is what it is, but it's a bit metaphorical. So I'm going to pray as we begin this fireside chat time this morning, and pray that God's word becomes real for you and for me as I share a morning message with you. Lord God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you have deemed us worthy by the blood of your Son to be the rescuer and redeemer, God. And this morning, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations, the inner speak of all of our hearts and heads be that which brings us closer to you, which brings you glory, and which equips us to love our neighbor as you have loved us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So speaking of the how long till spring question, there is a psalm that we're going to open with here on this recording, as well as in worship at Good Shepherd here in a couple of hours. And it's kind of a how long psalm. It's Psalm 13, and it's a simple six verse Psalm of David, which begins this way: How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good for me and good to me. Again, may God bless to us the reading and hearing of his word. How long? You know, there are four how longs there in the opening verse of that psalm. How long, how long, how long? And, you know, maybe if you hear nothing else this morning, maybe you're going to listen to this recording for just 5 minutes and all you get out of it is this: how long? You know, it's okay to ask how long. And maybe you're in a how long place. How long till this prayer is answered? How long till this suffering is overcome? How long till I get a response? How long till I know some measure of certainty? And you're not alone in that cry of how long. But the question is, in the midst of that, do we have the tools, the belief, the confidence, the assurance that is reflected here in David? Can you say, I will trust in your unfailing love? Can you say, my heart rejoices even in the how longs? Can you say, I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me? And I want to encourage you this morning from the outset, before I even get into my primary text for the morning, to ask you, are you in a place of singing? Are you in a place of surrendering? Are you in a place of seeking? Are you in a place of studying? All those things. And I'm being alliterative here, of course, but sing, surrender, seek and study, or are you just sullen and simmering and cynical? You know, Moses said to the Israelites, and the Lord says to us on a daily basis, you can choose blessing or curse, you can choose life or death, you can choose bitterness or betterness. And I encourage you this morning, and if you're even listening to me, which is hopefully listening to a message that is reflected from the heart of our Heavenly Father, then you are at a place of encouragement. So let's continue in God's word and continue in our morning meditations and meanderings this morning, and as we move forward in Isaiah. And it really ties into the Psalm 13. I mean, that was sort of an isolated message, but it ties very much into Isaiah 54, because it has to do with singing and seeking and surrendering out of hard places. So this morning, as I'm continuing a series that began around the first of the year called The Mountains of Isaiah, and tying it into my beloved mountains of Montreat, North Carolina. This week, the mountain or mountains that are going to be tied into the message are the Seven Sisters. And the Seven Sisters are the dominant ridge that runs along the west side of the Montreat Cove. And there's actually a West Ridge Trail which covers all the Seven Sisters peaks. And it's a lengthy hike, and it's one that I had never done in all my lifetime of going to Montreat until I was 60. And I didn't do it just to check a box at 60. I did it at the request of one of our sons who longed to hike, and we took it on a year and a half ago over New Year's, and it's a commitment and investment. Here's why, and I'm looking at this wooden model of it that our sons had done for us, and it's once you go up, and you have to go up by you know, this little funny named place called Stompin' Knob, and then you come up past Rattlesnake Rock, and then you go all the way up to Graybeard. And once you are on the West Ridge Trail, once you are hiking the Seven Sisters, you either retreat to Rattlesnake Rock or you go forward to Graybeard. And of course, that's metaphorical. Do we go back into a snake pit or do we go forward into a place of wisdom? And there's no going down because it's too perilous on either side. You are in it for a full day hike. It's not particularly steep. It's not particularly dangerous, other than it's a commitment and you're on it. And that's metaphorical, I believe, today for our journey with the Lord and journey in His Word. And, you know, we retreat back to our own snake pits, or we move forward, we hike forward, we disciple forward, we seek, we study, we surrender forward towards Graybeard, which of course represents wisdom. And, you know, these peaks are called the Seven Sisters, and maybe Graybeard feels like a wise old father. I referenced Graybeard last week as a switchback trail that leads to Gandalf the Grey from Lord of the Rings, or leads to Dumbledore from Harry Potter. But wisdom in Scripture, you know, speaking of gender references to sisters and gray-bearded wise ones, the wisdom of Proverbs is referred to as lady wisdom. So don't get caught up in gender distinctives as if wisdom only comes from gray-bearded old men. It comes from many sources, but ultimately from the love of a God who wants to equip us to how to handle these trails of our life. On our Seven Sisters hike, you know, several years ago, or a year and a half ago, I mentioned this last week up front at Good Shepherd. Don't know if I did on the broadcast, but it was a relatively silent hike for us, not because we committed to silence, but because there was a brother's quarrel going on that has long since been resolved. And really the only primary sound was this blue tick hound that came running down the trail because there was a bear hunt going on. And that's a bizarre distraction, but you never know what you're going to find on a trail, and you're going to be distracted. But ultimately, we're called to seek and to surrender and to lean into the teachings of the Lord. So we're on this Seven Sisters hike, and I'm looking at this wooden replica, and I want to dive deep with it. And this message, which is ultimately going to come from Isaiah 54, has to do with what it is to sing on a place or in a place of suffering. So sit back and let the text of Isaiah 54 guide us and open the depth of the message this morning. Isaiah 54 begins this way. Sing, O barren woman. Sing, you who have never borne a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Verse 2, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Verse 4, do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. Verse 5, for your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and he is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected. For a brief moment, verse 7, I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me, this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Verse 10, and this is our final verse. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, Yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace should be removed. So this, how do we take this? How do we receive this? And I'm calling this message the Song of the Seven Sisters. And in the first couple of verses there in Isaiah 54, there are at least seven references to circumstances surrounding women. Women who are barren. There's that horrible language of being able, unable to bear a child. Women who are widowed. Women who are desolate. Women who are somehow abandoned. Women who are rejected in their youth. But a key to understanding this passage is that this is not a passage that, you know, I'm gonna take as a pastor and go into the home of a young mother who lost her husband and read this, or I'm gonna go into a young couple who are having issues of infertility. This is not a prescriptive passage to take into those specific situations. What it is a larger picture of God's bigger plan. So during a study last year, the 316 series, I used the phrase, is this normative or is this narrative in looking at scripture? And a large goal of mine in this, in my preaching, in my teaching, in these recordings, is to help equip you, even as I continue to equip myself, to understand God's word, which is ultimately, as 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it's God breathed, it's useful for teaching and rebuking and encouragement and understanding the depth of the revelation that God wants us to know of himself. And in this passage, we are your translators, because you're reading from an English Bible and I'm reading from an English Bible, say at the beginning of Isaiah 54, this is about the future glory of Zion. And Zion is a Mount Zion as representative of Israel. It's about the future glory of Israel. So there's a bigger picture here. So this is not a passage which is narrative about particular women, particular widows. It's not a passage which is normative, you know, in terms of, hey, this is what we expect to be normal in our lives. But it is a passage where we see the big picture of Israel who has been in exile, Israel which has had shame from the youth of their nation, which was part of their captivity in Egypt. In Israel, which has a promise of redemption and of restoration, but there's a practical application for this as well. It's pointed, it's prophetic, it's poetic, but it's a practical passage. So let's talk about this singing, O barren woman, singing in times of hardship. I mentioned it in the How Long reading in Psalm 13. You know, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How do you deal with the barren places? How do you deal with being in isolated places? Well, Scripture encourages us to sing out of sorrow. I often find myself with individuals, I'm not gonna sing them out of their sorrow. That's a bad idea for me who's not a quality singer. But what I do encourage folks is, there are two S's. I'm on an alliterative roll this morning. One is to serve your way out of funky town. You know, we get self-absorbed, we get narcissistic, we get caught up in our own stuff, and oftentimes, the best way out is to leverage the resources God has given us, lean into somebody else the Lord puts in our path, and serve our way. The other key is that music matters and melody matters and lyrics matter. And to sing our way out of a sorrowful place is quite often an incredibly helpful resource the Lord gives us. So I've got some lyrics, and I'm not going to sing it, and I'm not going to somehow loop this song into the message, but it's a song called When the Tears Fall, and it's by a Christian band from the 90s who are still around in some capacity, named the Newsboys. But it's a 6 or 7 minute song, and this song hit me during my greatest days of sorrow. And so I'm just going to throw some lyrics at you this morning and see if it doesn't connect. It begins very transparently with, I've had questions without answers. I've known sorrow, I have known pain. But there's one thing that I'll cling to. You are faithful, Jesus, you're true. And then they break into the chorus, and this, obviously, a chorus is repeated throughout the song. When hope is lost, I'll call you Savior. When pain surrounds, I'll call you Healer. When silence falls, you'll be the song within my heart. Verse 2 says this, in the lone hour of my sorrow, through the darkest night of my soul, you surround me, you sustain me, my defender forevermore. I will praise you when the tears fall, still I will sing to you. and I will praise you. Jesus, praise you through the suffering. Still, I will sing. The chorus again. When hope is lost, I'll call you Savior. When pain surrounds, I'll call you Healer. When silence falls, you'll be the song of my heart. And it concludes with kind of a spoken word repetition of God's promise. It says, how faithful and true. Sustain me through and through. You are hope and truth. You bring water in the lone hour of my sorrow. Your springs never fail. Be faithful and true, like a spring that never fails. You're my spring that never fails. And if you want to look that up, some of you who are music folks, it's called When the Tears Fall by the Newsboys, you know, the Good News Boys, as it were. And it really is quite profound. And it still brings tears, it brings memories, but it also brings hope. And I tend to share it as such. So we sing through the pain, and this prophetic passage calls us to do that. It also calls us to recognize the promises. You know, in this scenario, here's Israel who is exiled. God would allow exile in order to bring his people back after they had wandered. He allows us to experience spiritual exile and isolation and desolation in the sense that he's not there, in order to grow us into calling on him and being dependent on him and not wandering from him when we're in those oasis times of life. So he speaks of the barren woman, and he speaks of the plan to expand. Verse 2, we're going to start doing a little more expository teaching through this message. In verse 2, he says, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back. Now, the tent at that point in time was the temporary residence of Israel. And he's saying, expect me to do great things. Expect me to, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations, settle in their desolate cities. This past week at Good Shepherd, we had the joy and the privilege of welcoming a wonderful teacher whose name is Marty Solomon, who is of Jewish descent. He can trace his roots all the way back to Cornwall in England. He, you know, obviously that's a long way from Israel. He leads trips to Israel. He leads trips to Turkey to wander through the cities of Revelation. But his gift to the kingdom is to look at the New Testament and to look at the Old Testament through the eyes of Jewish history, Jewish culture, Jewish tradition, not to make us have to take on ritual practices, but in order to make the text come more alive. And in a passage like this, he would clearly be pointing us to the promises of God to the people he loves and the people who he is bound with. Verse 4 says this, and this can be received very personally. I mean, it's a national promise, but it can be received very personally. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. God is not a God of shame. He's not a God of disgrace. He's a God who desires to take us from these miry pits of broken places, isolation, desolation, and to put us on the trophy case of his grace. In fact, he says this. He says, do not fear disgrace. And I never thought of the word this way until this morning, but disgrace, you know, resonates as the opposite of grace. It's disgrace. It's separated from grace. Grace being unmerited favor. God's plan is to bring unmerited favor, meaning undeserved blessing, to you and to me. And he wants to bring us back from a place of removal from this grace. You'll forget the shame of your youth, and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. So widowhood obviously means your husband has died and you are left alone. And of course, in the culture of the day, without Social Security, without Medicare, without retirement plans, without women being generally in positions of economic independence, widowhood was a desperate sentence. And I want you to remember, even with Proverbs 31, that there were women who were merchants. There's a woman named Lydia in Philippi who sold purple cloth. There were exceptions to this desperation of widowhood, but by and large, a position of widowhood was one of somewhat hopelessness. Verse 5, as I'll share again, your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. So a word on marriage this morning, a word on marriage. And don't get you know, distracted by gender distinctions. Again, we talked about wisdom having a female reference, and you know, husband certainly is a male type reference. Marriage matters. marriage matters in Scripture. Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom who is returning for his beautiful bride, the church, and he makes her beautiful by the washing of water in the Word. Ephesians 5 speaks about this. However, this is not something through which we get distracted. The text isn't saying the only way to fulfillment is marriage. The text isn't saying only the husband can be the rescuer. The text is not saying that that somehow singlehood is cursed. Look at Jesus. Look at Paul. Look at Mary Magdalene. Look at the woman at the well. Jesus didn't approach the woman at the well and said, hey, you've had five husbands. You're living with a guy. Get married and get right with me. Absolutely not. But he comes, and there's this beautiful figurative symbolism of coming as the bridegroom for the great wedding and subsequent feast. The teachings in the Gospels relative to wedding and wedding feast, the most famous one perhaps being the parable of the wise and foolish maidens who had some had oil in their lamps, some didn't. The bridegroom would go off with his father to prepare a place, prepare the residence for the new couple for this holy union, and then come back at a time that nobody was quite sure of. So there was this mandate to be ready. And that mandate stands, and that mandate relates to what we're talking about this morning in terms of seeking and searching and surrendering and being prepared. Prepared to sing in our sorrow, being prepared to sing when we felt desolate or abandoned. The promises of Jeremiah 29:11, which you hear regularly, to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and give us a future. A reminder, again, that was during the 70-year exile. So words of hope to those in exile are vital for our understanding this morning. I'm going to continue just kind of unpacking Isaiah 54 verse by verse, this song of the seven sisters. There's a promise in verse 6. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. You know, in a couple of hours, I'm going to look out at the faces at Good Shepherd. And there are women who've been rejected young. There are women who were deserted and distressed in spirit. And there is this promise of the Lord to call them back. I heard that phrase call back, and I had a thought that that relates to, you know, the callback in terms of an audition. We were in New York with James this fall and went and saw a show, and it made me think of Broadway and auditions for shows and the dream of being on stage, and there's an audition and a quote, callback. Did you get the callback? And as I thought about it this morning, I thought, you know, God doesn't require us to audition for the callback. Sometimes we feel like he does. I've got to get myself right. I've got to get my house in order. I've got to do the right things. He's not going to love me unless I tithe. He's not going to love me unless I forgive. Well, he wants you and calls you to do all those things in response to the grace which he extends. But his callback to you, to me, to his world that feels deserted, abandoned, rejected, his callback is unconditional. His callback is grace. His callback is invitational. In fact, his callback will be issued this morning at the table where we say, remember what Christ spoke at the Last Supper. He offers this cup, and this cup is a callback, and this cup is also, in this language of marriage, this cup is a wedding proposal. The language used by Jesus with his disciples was, you know, the new covenant in this cup is the covenant of grace. It's not a covenant of works. It's not an invitation to audition in order to get the callback. It's an unconditional, unmerited extension of grace. But there's a response to the call, right? You know, bitter, better, life, death. Am I going to sing in my sorrow, or am I going to be simmering and sullen and cynical and decide that life is over? He continues in this teaching in Isaiah 54. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. We oftentimes process the momentary disconnect with the Lord as anger, as abandonment, as lack of love. You know, how long, O Lord? Psalm 13. How often do we find ourselves wanting instant gratification in our spiritual journey, just like we want to in our everyday lives? But remember, as I once again, I look at this West Ridge Trail, that we are in the journey with Jesus, and it's a commitment. And to retreat is to retreat back to Rattlesnake Rock. And to move forward is to move forward to the pinnacle of wisdom and the pinnacle of grace, and to encounter living waters along the way. Along the way. The passage in Isaiah again points us to different parts of Scripture. There is a there's a beautiful reference to what true and faithful worship looks like, which comes to us from Jesus' brother of all people. Jesus' brother's teaching in the letter that James wrote, and it's in James 1:27, and it speaks about the nature of what acceptable worship is like. And this is the beauty of the depth and breadth of Scripture. And I talk about my Rand McNally going around the maps. 1:27 in James's little letter says this: "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." God shows us in lots of places how we are to care for others. And if this passage from Isaiah, which talks about barren women and desolate places, and women who've been rejected, calls your heart and mind to care for someone you know in that kind of situation, that's a beautiful thing. For we are called to minister to and to be available for those who are in isolated and disconnected places. So I'm just going to ask you to ponder who that might be in your circles that you can serve, love, and remember and recognize. I've got one of my friends in the church who lives across the street from me encountered a woman at the grocery store a year ago or so, and she took a fall, and he helped her up, and they built a little, you know, checkout aisle relationship. And turns out that she was a bit bitter and a bit isolated, and he has taken on the care for her in a transcendent way. And she's not always receptive to being joyful about it. He will come to me often and say, "I'm not feeling the joy because I took her to the emergency room last night, and she's bitter. She didn't want to come out of her house." You know, there's just a lot of negativity. It hadn't been this thankful exchange of servant and one who served being responded in gratitude. This week, he is spending perhaps the last week of her life with her. And he was texting me yesterday about, what scripture should I read? Is she, you know, does she think I'm just sitting there waiting for her to die? And I told him that he is, as an ambassador of Christ, he is representing a non-anxious presence in the midst of the sorrow and suffering of a desolate, lonely, I don't know if she had a husband, I don't know if she has children. I haven't met her. He has wanted me to meet her at one point in time, but then she went into the hospital and that limited visitation. My point in all this, once again, is that we've been called by our Redeemer. We've been called by a God of deep compassion. We've been called by a God of everlasting kindness to walk alongside those who are singing through their sorrow. For we're not made to be alone. We're not made to live in isolation. I want to give you some homework before I wrap up this morning. And I haven't done this on a regular basis, but last week I took Isaiah 55 and I marked it in the pew Bibles or the folding chair Bibles at Good Shepherd and said, open this, read it along with me as we go verse by verse. There is a corresponding passage in the New Testament to Isaiah 54, and it comes to us in Paul's teaching to the church at Galatia. And it begins with the heading, in most of your Bibles, it'll say Hagar and Sarah. And it has to do with verse 24 in Galatians 4 says, "These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent the two covenants." And it speaks to Isaiah 54. It quotes, "Be glad, barren woman who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud." I don't want to take another 10 minutes of this talk to do a teaching on it, but what I do want you to do is to open your Bibles to Galatians 4. I want you to read 21 through 31, and then read the first verse of chapter 5. And I'll conclude with this: "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." There's a comparison made between being enslaved to our past, being enslaved to our fear, being enslaved by our sense of sorrow and exile, and receiving the free gift of grace, which extracts us from the places of how long and puts us at the top of a pinnacle of God's love. do yourself a favor. Get into God's Word this week. We'll talk more about it next Sunday. Lord God, thank you for, once again, the meditations of our hearts, the hearing of your Word, and the reality that we learned last week in Isaiah 55, that your Word, when read aloud, when read, when processed, when meditated upon, does not return void. And we pray thanksgiving for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.